Okay, you're going to need your thumb and forefinger this morning. If you would open your Bible to Philippians, put your thumb in there. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, and then go ahead and if you can, turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25, 34. Put your finger in there. Keep them both ready. Get your message outline. So this morning we're continuing in this series, partnering with God, together with God, putting our hand in His hand, entering into this covenant relationship with Him. And if we do that, all these different things that He says He will provide, He will care for, will happen. And so this morning we're going to continue on this, and what I want to talk about is peace. You see, together I can sense peace. So I cannot sense peace without God. There's a responsibility, there's a part that He plays in this relationship, but also I have a part, I have a responsibility, and even if God wants to bless me with peace, sometimes I can get in the way from experiencing that. So when we partner with Him, when we do what He tells us to do in His Word, He will be faithful to His part. He asks us to do our part, which we will look at. Then He says, even in a very stressful world, no matter what life throws at you, He says, I will give you peace. A peace that surpasses understanding that can only come from God, does not come from man. And the world will never be the dwelling place of peace until peace has found a home in the heart of each and every man. So when you see these bumper stickers that say pray for the peace of Jerusalem or pray for world peace and all these different things, it will not happen until peace has a dwelling place in the heart of each and every man and woman in this world. So let's look at the text. I think I've got it in there. I love that saying about stress and peace and worry, of course, which is kind of the counterintuitive aspect of our peace. But worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. Boy, we like to rock, don't we? There is a lot of truth in that. And so I want to give you the advice of the Apostle Paul, and then I want to go back to some great teaching by Jesus in Matthew. And so first, we read it this morning. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4. Go ahead and open up to verse 6. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything with thankful hearts. Offer your prayers and requests to God. So stop there for a second. Because there's two phrases that I want you to note. This is specifically the instruction God has given us. He says, pray about everything. So note that. And then, with thankful hearts. Pray about everything, and then we're to have thankful hearts. So as we're talking about this partnering with God for the sense of peace in our life, finding out about these incredible promises He has for us, He says there's my part as God, there's your part as the believer. It's a partnership. It's not all me, He says, and it's not all you, but it's going to take both of us if you want this incredible peace that passes human understanding. So what's my responsibility? Look at your outline there. It goes through this passage. First, pray about everything. There is nothing too great for God's power. There is nothing too small for God's care. Do you see the bookends of that? It doesn't matter what you face, He can overcome it. It doesn't matter how small an issue it may be in your life, He wants to work in it. It's beautiful. So Paul is saying, God is an awesome God. He can handle both ends of that, and our life lies somewhere in the middle. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'm glad we sang that. I was just going to read it. And ladies, you did a beautiful job. A cappella is just beautiful. But that stands in that hymn. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Joseph Scriven, 1857, was writing to his very seriously ill mother in Ireland and wrote this hymn as a letter to her. Nobody knew about it. Later in years, when Joseph Scriven became very ill himself and a friend was coming to his home to care for him, he noticed a piece of scrap paper off to the side of his desk, and he found those words. He set them to music. And again, nothing happened. And then Ira Sankey discovered it, and it became the hymn that we all know and love. And I could tell because I could hear the volume, I could hear your familiarity with it, even with my back up to the front here, hearing that, all because someone was putting these words of God into practice in comforting their very ill mother. Wonderful hymn. So if we're supposed to bring everything to God in prayer, in fact, Reed even talked about this, touched this in the Sunday school mess, and look at your outline there. Types of people in regards to prayer. I may not even have this on your outline. But you know what? Some of us bring nothing to God in prayer. And I understand that. That's a reality for some folks. You know what? I worry, and I basically am going to handle this on my own, and I will execute or make my own breaks. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Whatever the incident, the issue is in my life, I'm independent. And I'll just gut it out and forge through it. There's believers like that. And then there's those who bring some things to God in prayer. And I would hesitate to say probably 90%. That's just a guess. 90% of us here in this room this morning probably fall into this category. You know what? We bring some things to God in prayer. We don't want to bring everything to Him, but certainly the things that just seem too big for us, or that are very near and dear to our hearts, or very severe, or that we're really worrying about, those are the things that we'll bring to God. It might be 90% or so, give or take. There's nothing magic about that number. But the issues that really put stress on us, those are the things that we're going to bring before Him, because we know we can't do it on our own. But then there are those, and this is what Paul is talking about, who bring everything to God in prayer. Now, this is a smaller number, and I'm not saying, I realize that it is impossible for you and I, in a real sense, to bring everything to God in prayer. I don't sit up here and say, okay, I don't have my wireless mic, and so God, please help me to make sure I don't walk around too much, and help me to lean enough towards the mic so I get picked up, and help me to look at Lori right now and connect with her. Nobody does that. But what Paul is talking about, bring everything to God in prayer, is it is a mindset, it's an attitude, it's a lifestyle where you know what? You are going through your day. And maybe it's when you're on your tractor clearing brush. Maybe it's when you're driving to work. Maybe, I don't know what it is for you, but it is just a matter of course that as you go through your day, you are bringing things as life throws them at you, as they come to mind, to God in prayer. It becomes not just my quiet time in the morning in a certain position at a certain length of time where this is my prayer time, and you know what? It doesn't happen again until tomorrow. What Paul is saying is you bring everything. It's part of life, breathing, thinking. You know, you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off on 321, and instead of giving them the salute, you know, or telling them, questioning his culture or heritage out the window, you pray for him, you know. God help this idiot. You know? I certainly can't. But that's what he's talking about, bringing everything. A prayerful attitude, so that anything that creates stress or anxiety or gets thrown at us, we automatically pull God into the equation and say, God, this is not my problem, this is your problem, and we need to fix it. Our first response, he's saying. So, besides prayer, bring everything to God in prayer. Look in your outline. The second part of my responsibility is to be thankful. Now, this is interesting. I've got a Colossians verse there. But if you look through the Word of God, and it's wonderful, you know, it's always great to pray Scripture, to pray the heart of God. But when you look through God's Word, a spirit of thankfulness always shows up in the Scriptures about peace. So if you do a systematic theology study about what does God's word say about peace, you will find almost without error that a spirit of thankfulness is within the context of those passages, those teachings about peace. And so in Colossians it says, with thankful hearts, offer up your prayers. In other words, every time you find God talking to him about supplying peace, bring peace to my heart, my mind in this situation, you will find God's word saying there is a grateful, a thankful heart, mind, spirit involved in the person lifting that up in prayer. Listen to Colossians 3:15. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ, and you were chosen to live together in peace. So let the peace that comes from Christ control your thoughts. Now note, and be grateful. There it is. Let the message about Christ completely fill your lives while you use all of your wisdom to teach and instruct each other. Here's another note. With thankful hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. Whatever you say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as you, note this again, give thanks to God the Father because of him. Thankful, grateful heart comes into this teaching about peace. And so how do we have a thankful heart? How do we operationalize, actualize that in our lives? If it's one thing to read it in Scripture, I've got it in your outline there, four things you and I need to work on. First is gratitude. A thankful heart, a grateful heart implies we have a spirit, a sense of gratitude to God for who he is and what he's done. An attitude of gratitude. Look at B. The second one is perspective. A person can be thankful in the midst of huge, oppressive problems and pressures that come in life if that person is focusing on God and the big picture, and they understand the nature of God and the promise of God. Otherwise, you and I will be so immersed in our worries and our problems and the things that happen that we would lose all gratitude and thanksgiving. And so perspective is important to have that grateful, thankful spirit and heart. And third is maturity. It shows emotional strength. It shows spiritual strength. Although our emotions get pulled on so heavily in the midst of pain and loss and illness and all the things that God will throw at us, or life will throw at us, individuals like this don't allow their emotions to rule them, their hearts and minds and spirit. And then fourth, most important, D, submission. A thankful heart implies submission, and this is by far the most significant, the most important. This is somebody that is thankful in the midst of problems, in the midst of terrible issues. They have a positive attitude in the midst of one of the darkest days, perhaps, that they have known. They can smile when the pressure's on. And if you show me a person like that who believes that God is sovereign, God is in control, and in the sovereignty of God, they are right where God wants them to be. They're willing to submit to it and him because they know God loves them and cares for them and wants the best for them in spite of what something may look like. But you show me somebody that's critical and complaining and trying to jerk God around, and I will show you a believer that is not submissive, does not have that relationship with their Father. A cheerful attitude in the midst of difficulties. Paul is telling us it is this kind of attitude that is needed to experience for God to bring us this peace. It's not an absence of problems that then we can understand and sense and feel God's peace. He's saying it's in spite of problems. And I'm here to tell you folks, and I've talked with some of you already this morning, this is life. It is real. We live in America. It is full of problems. Everybody's got one. Amen? And if you need one, come see me after the service. Peace is not an absence of problems. It is the presence of a thankful, grateful heart that can be seen beside the problem. That's the issue. It's like a quarter. You take a quarter out of your pocket, and if I put that quarter on my eye, on my glass, it seems huge, and it keeps me from functioning and seeing and understanding and perceiving. But if I keep that in perspective, if I do all the things here that we're supposed to do, that issue, that problem becomes smaller to the point where I can put it in my pocket and manage it. Is the problem gone? No. Is God giving me peace in spite of it? Am I managing getting through life because of that? Yes. So let's change gears for a second here. Oh, I love this quote. I got to get this to you. When I lived in Chicago for 5 years, Cardinal Joseph Bernardin, a great man. It was a beautiful cathedral downtown Chicago. He was dying of cancer. Been in Chicago forever, very loved. This is what he said. He was writing to his friends as he's very close to the end of his stage of terminal cancer. He says, "I am thankful not for what I have, but for who has me." Now that is somebody that understands a peace that passes all understanding. So let's change gears. What's God's part in this peace? Look at your outline there. God's responsibility. God will bless you with peace. Look at Philippians 4:7. Look at what God says. Paul's saying we got to pray about everything, be thankful in our heart. So we offer up these prayers, and then notice what he says. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace. And notice he says he'll bless you with two kinds of peace. First, the peace that is beyond human comprehension. He is really saying that this is a peace beyond human control. It's not something you can muster. It's not something that man can give you. He's saying mankind can't take it away from you. He's saying it's a peace beyond human comprehension. Second, he says it's a peace that controls the way you think and feel. I love the American Standard Version. It says, "The peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds." It's a picture of guards standing watch over a city to make sure it's not invaded, it's not violated, it's not plundered. And that's what he's saying here. This peace will guard your heart and your mind. God will protect you. And so you remember, you see in your outline there, I believe I have it, the love of God desires only what is best for us. The wisdom of God knows only what is best for us. The power of God allows only what is best for us. Now, flip over to Matthew 6. Leave Philippians behind. We come to the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus. Very sound advice about inner peace. And he gives us 5 steps to inner peace. So Paul says you got to pray about everything. You got to have a thankful, grateful heart. And if you do that, here's God's responsibility. Here's what he'll do. He'll bless you with peace, these types of peace. But Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, you know what? Even you and I can get in the way of that. Even you and I can mess this up. He says, I know how you are. I created you. So he gives us this teaching in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And he says, here's some steps. Here's some things I want you to work at that will help in this together, this covenant relationship, this transaction, this partnership of our part and God's part for this peace that we so want. First, he says, relax yourself. Mellow out. Verse 25, here's what Jesus said. I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? So you know what our Lord is saying. Every day you're going to worry about food, clothing, shelter, provision, finances. How are you going to be provided for? If he's telling you not to do it, he's aware you're going to do it. So he's saying, you know what? These are just the issues of life. I know that you need them. I know that they're always going to be there. But I also know that you have to relax yourself, mellow out, understand that these types of pressures and concerns are common to all mankind, unbelievers and believers. And it is the human condition. I created this world. I know it's an issue. How you address it is what he's trying to get us to look at. So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, when we really understand this partnering with God, we ought to have this great deal of security in an uncertain future, something that may look very bad. Second step, he says, value yourself. So he says, if you really want to experience this inner peace, this peace that surpasses human understanding, this peace that will guard your hearts and your minds, if you really want that experience, look what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest. They don't even store grain in barns, yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than the birds? And look down at verse 28. Why worry about clothes? Look at how the wild flowers grow. They don't work hard to make their clothes. I tell you, Solomon, with all of his wealth, is not as well clothed as one of them. God gives such beauty to everything that grows in the fields. Even though it is here today, thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will surely do even more for you. Folks, this is Jesus talking, and the Lord is looking at you and us, and he's amazed, and he's saying, I can't imagine. I value you so much more than the rest of creation. I value you. You are the crown of creation. I value you. You are of so much worth, so much more than the wildflowers, the birds, the bees. Don't you think I can take care of you? Put value on yourself. Understand how important you are to me. And yet the worst problems I have seen still in ministry for believers is that people have a poor self-image. Folks, please understand, Jesus created you in his image. God created you for holiness, righteousness. He created you to be the person that he wants you to become, and God doesn't make any flops. Are you with me, folks? You are valuable. God sent his Son, turned his back on himself, those that were in perfect communion and unity, the Godhead, to die for you because of the value that he places on your individual life. But sadly, we live in a society that so desperately tries to tear us down at the same time of having this incredible need for self-image and self-worth. We live in a culture and a society that devalues human life and tries to tear down the self-worth and the self-image. And everywhere you go in this society, you see man pulling down the worth, the value, the self-image of fellow man. As far as our value to God and our uniqueness goes, we live in an incredibly messed up, twisted, upside down society. I was watching the 2020 show a little while back, and they were addressing, you know, why are kids bringing guns to school and blowing people away? This high school teacher hit it right on the bullseye. He said this: it's because the kids have no value for life, no value for themselves, and no value for anyone else. It is our society trying to pull down, to destroy our understanding, our self-worth, our self-image, especially because we get our sufficiency in Christ. I love the story of Oliver Wendell Holmes, great jurist. And he met a girl in his neighborhood, this six-year-old girl, and they made an appointment, and they went for a walk around the block. And it took a little longer than Oliver Wendell Holmes thought, and so when he got back, he was a little worried about the little girl's parents, and so he said this: if your parents say anything, you tell them that you were walking with Oliver Wendell Holmes. The little girl looked up and said, thank you. If your parents wonder where you were, tell them you took a walk with Mary Susanna Brown. Don't you just love that? You put value on yourself. Third step to inner peace, accept yourself. Look at verse 27. Accept yourself. He asks the question, could worry make you live longer? Now, a lot of people worry. A lot of us particularly worry about the things we can't control. Especially physical appearance. We live in that culture, in that society. Folks, you are what you are. God created you just the way he wanted you. And the quicker you can get acquainted with who you are, what you are, and not try to be anyone else or what society or culture says you should be, then the quicker you will understand this inner peace. So if you are short, fat, and bald, be happy. Don't try to be tall, slim, with a head of hair. Just be who you are. Look in the mirror and say, you know what? It may not be the best, relatively speaking, to the world standards, but it's me. And I want to be the best that I can be. I don't want to be anybody else. I want to quit pounding myself in the ground. I am unique. And I want to be the smartest, fat, bald-headed, short person in the world in an age of slim fast, Rogaine, and elevator shoes. And that's the attitude you got to have. Look at the fourth step, inner peace. Four, focus yourself. Focus yourself. So first, focus on your worry. Verse 31, he says, don't worry and ask yourself, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? In other words, he says, just look how weary you get from worry. Look how it stresses you out. It's like an addiction. It starts with small things, and then you get comfortable with that. It's really a dysfunction, and it becomes a habit, and pretty soon it's bigger than life itself, and it consumes you, and it swallows you, and it surrounds you. It's like a fog. I've used this illustration before, but it's beautiful. The U.S. Bureau of Standards says that a dense fog, a fog that you and I can't even drive through, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed of 1 8-ounce glass of water. 1 8-ounce glass of water makes a fog that big that can stop the world's largest airport. And that's what worry does. It expands, it obscures, it stops. Second, focus on God. Verse 32, our Lord says, only people who don't know God are always worried about such things. Boy, I wish that were true in each of our cases. I love that statement by Mary Crowley. I don't know if I have it in your outline. Every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Look at the third focus. Focus on today, verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. Or as Ziggy says, the present slips by us as we ponder the past and worry about the future. How true that is. One day at a time, today is all you have. Today is all you need. Today is all you can handle. Beautiful quote I've said by Lincoln. One of the wonderful things about life is it comes 24 hours at a time. Finally, the fifth step to inner peace, number 5, consecrate yourself. Look what he says in verse 33. But more than anything else, put God first and do what he wants. That's the consecration. More than anything else, put God first, do what he wants. Then all these other things will be yours as well. In other words, he says to totally give yourself to God, to become a full-fledged partner in this contract, this covenant, this together, this partnering relationship. See the formula for peace there? Put God first in every area. Receive God's peace in every area. He is saying the only peace that you and I don't receive in life, regardless of the situation or the issue, is the area that we do not surrender to God. He said, if you seek first my kingdom, all these things will be given to you. Peace on earth with a world at war. What were the angels singing for that faraway night when the stars shone down with a glorious light on Bethlehem's town? Peace on earth. Amid sorrow and loss, yes, peace indeed at the foot of the cross. peace in a world that is troubled and torn, peace in each heart where the Savior is born. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, you're a marvelous God. You see where the sparrow falls. I don't. When it falls, you know. And you know us, Father. In fact, the psalmist says, we are wonderfully made by you. As we leave here this morning, may we have a new sense of who we are because of your gift to us, of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And also, God, may we have that inner peace. May that be a reality for each and every individual that is here this morning. Not an absence of problems, but a continual presence of peace, and may that peace be ours. God, because we can learn to partner with you, together with you, this I pray, that we would have a peace from God. That's a gift. From having peace with God that's accomplished through Jesus Christ, which gives us that which surpasses our understanding, the peace of God. And I pray that for each and individual soul represented here now. In Jesus' name.